original 12 who followed Jesus at first, and today we come to probably the one who has more about it in Scripture than anyone else, Peter. Quite a character, certainly someone who had all the passion and desire to follow and love Christ, but yet got it right just as much as he got it wrong. Where do you find one passage that defines Peter? There isn't one. But maybe this one will give us a little bit of insight. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Jesus knows that everyone is aware of who he is, and everyone understands what Messiah means, and so the establishment is trying to bear down on him and nuzzle him. But Jesus keeps eluding their grasp. And here he leaves far into the north, away from the provinces that the Herods and the pontiffs control. And up here, he's breaking himself for the journey to Jerusalem. While here, he asks these questions of the disciples. Hear the word of the Lord from Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this Petra I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And he warned his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Jesus starts with the question, just like we often have to start with a question: who is he really? I suppose you could hear a different answer if you went to anybody on the street or even in different churches. But they say, well, you're kind of like, some people think you're like John the Baptist, someone who's out there and fiery and calling people to turn from evil into right. And you do that, Jesus, obviously. We've listened to you, and that's true. You are like John the Baptist. You're his cousin. You kind of look like him a little bit, maybe. And you talk like him with the same kind of fierce determination and confidence. So yeah, you're like John the Baptist. But you're also like Elijah. We've heard stories about how Elijah was a miracle worker, and Elijah could make people well, and he could pray and armies would turn around, and just amazing things from our history. And you seem to have power like Elijah did too, so in that way you're like Elijah. Or Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the prophet who continued to preach, and still the establishment never changed, and he became the weeping prophet because no one would listen and no one would really change. And honestly, that seems to be the case for you too, Jesus. Thousands follow you to get stuff, but not very many people are loyal to you when it really comes down to it. And so you're probably one who's filled with sorrow, and you go away by yourself often to pray, and you are like Jeremiah. There's so many things that Jesus is to us, right? So many things we need him to be. Maybe we need him to be a guide, so we listen like we do to John the Baptist. We want you to tell us what to do. How can we get right with God? Or maybe we need your power because we feel weak or we're having physical problems, and like an Elijah, we need you to heal us. Or maybe it's more like we want to believe that you're going to carry through no matter what the opposition, like Jeremiah, you're still going to be standing when the whole city gets burned down. That kind of tenacity. Maybe we need that. Maybe that's what we come to Jesus for. But then Peter, in one of his shining moments, and not his plummeting moments, says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You go beyond the prophets. You go beyond the modern speakers. You go beyond the suffering ones. You're kind of the best of it all." Yeah. And Jesus tells Peter that he's like a rock in this way. That's certainly not something I think about Peter. I think about how in the very next passage, Jesus is going to tell him, "You're Satan, get behind me." Or we think about how Peter says, "Call me out on the water and I'll walk to you on it." And he gets halfway out and he starts to sink. For every up, there's a down for Peter. He's like a roller coaster. He has these peak moments and then 5 minutes later, he's crashing. Or the night Jesus is betrayed, "I'll never betray you, though everyone else will." 2 hours later, "I've never seen the man, I swear to you." I don't know how you can make a rock out of that, Jesus. This guy is all over the map. And sometimes he's like me too. I have my great moments of glorious worship, and then I have my moments of, you know, beat the dog and yell at my wife. I don't have a dog. I don't yell at my wife too much, but yeah, maybe you're like me. Maybe there's those high moments and then there's those low moments, and maybe like Peter, we don't feel like much of a rock, more like a pebble in the stream, and it's always pulling us down with the current. But Jesus promises that I can make you steady, I can make you solid, Peter. I can make it so that you don't shift every time there's travail. You don't fall down like an avalanche. You're always in place. Boy, I think I'd like that. That would be great. Maybe drawing close to Christ will make me more like that, more steady, more solid. Maybe that's what Peter needed to become, and maybe that's what I need to become. Maybe that's what you need to become. Maybe you're looking for that too. So that when temptation comes, you don't just fall down on it like Peter always did. Or when your worst self rears its ugly head, you just go with it because you can. God help us to be more rock-like. But being a rock-like isn't enough. Jesus says, yes, I'll make you solid so that you respond like I need you to. But I'm also going to hand you the keys. And the keys to the kingdom. What you bind will be bound. What you loose will be loose. What's that all about? Y'all have keys, don't you? I've got mine here. I've got church keys, I've got house keys, I've got car keys. And then on the church key set, there's seven things we keep locked up around here that sometimes it's helpful to be able to unlock. How many keys are on your leash? How many keys are on your chain? Checking it out, Bev, checking it out, that's good.
Four?
Your life is more simple than mine is, I guess. Yeah, or maybe your life is more complicated than mine. I don't know, depending on how many keys you have or how much security you feel like you've got to have in your life. Maybe that's part of what that's about. But Peter will hold the key specifically and in a unique way, because in the days and the weeks and the years that are ahead from this very moment that Jesus says this, Peter's going to be able to have the key to open the door for other people. Of course, what does he mean? Maybe Jesus is referring to how on the day of Pentecost, Peter's going to be the one to stand up and all the people from all the nations who are gathered on that day hear what this Holy Spirit thing is and why people are speaking another language and why this isn't about alcohol. It's about something way more meaningful than that. Peter's going to open the door for thousands of people that day to come into the kingdom of God. People who are compromised Jews, who've decided they're going to live in Egypt, or they're going to live in Rome, or they're going to live in Patmos, or they're going to live in Cappadocia, and all the other places that this passage says they're from. Peter holds the keys. He's the one who speaks the words that allows those people who live far away from the temple to be able to connect with God. Or maybe later, when Peter's at his friend's house in Joppa, he's going to see a sheet come down and all the animals that are unclean on it, and he's going to be invited to go to Cornelius, the centurion's house. And Peter's going to be able to open the door there for Cornelius to understand who God really is and how he can truly worship him all of the centurion of soldiers that are under him and his household, because they're eager to know God. Peter's going to hold the key to open that door if he just will go. Yeah. You know, it's funny how holding the keys means it's not about your security, it's about opening the door for somebody else to come into the kingdom. And then later, Peter's going to be in Jerusalem, and he's going to be the one who's listened to when they talk about what rules non-Jews should be allowed, have to follow if they're going to be true Christians. And there again, Peter holds the key to bring unity in the disciples about, yeah, this is what we should let go of, the sacrificial system, the blood works, the circumcision. Maybe it isn't all those things. Maybe it really is about the faith and faithfulness to God's purposes as they've been revealed and seem to continue in the Spirit. See, people who know Jesus, they hold keys, and you hold keys, and not just this type, but another type, like Peter did. Peter came at a critical moment, and he held the first set of keys, but now the keys have been passed on to you and me. And we hold the keys in the relationships that we have in our lives. Maybe it's a spouse who's not sure they believe, or a child who's far away from God, or a neighbor who sees us go to church and knows we have that kind of religious pattern, but they really don't know much about us. The way we connect with them, the way we talk to them, we hold the key to either bind them out because they recognize that they're different than we are, or to open the door to say, this is possible for you too. One of the things I love about our church is that we're so multiracial and ethnic, because no one could say, there's no one like me here. And I love that I can invite someone to the church and that won't become a barrier, whereas in most churches it is, because I don't look like you, I don't talk like you, I don't know what culture you're from, so this is weird to me. The door is really still locked to me. No, we hold the keys. We have a great set of keys at this congregation, but are we really opening the doors, or are they remaining shut? I'm thinking a lot about that. Whatever happened to Peter? Well, he was close to Christ, but then he was betrayed, then he was denying him, then he was close to Christ again. I don't want your life and mine to be shifting between this close to Christ when we're in the presence and then away from Christ when we're not. Because we can never be rock solid for God. We can never share the keys and open the doors for people and the windows if we are always shifting back and forth. Being close to Christ means I'll become more faithful to his purpose. It also means that I will be opening doors for other people and binding up things that are keeping people from God. Whatever happened to Peter? Well, he stayed in Jerusalem for a good portion of time, but then a few trips around Jerusalem, Judea, like I mentioned earlier, the visit to Cornelius, which came totally out of the blue. He didn't see that happening. But then we're told by tradition that later Peter had gone to what's now Turkey, what was then Asia Minor, and was very helpful and encouraging to the churches in that part of the world. And that was a place where he wrote both of the two letters we have in the Bible, 1 and 2 Peter 2, to encourage them. Look, folks, it's getting tough. The whole empire is turning against us. All the cultic idol worshippers around you, they're persecuting us now. But hold on. Even though Satan's like a lion looking for someone to devour, resist him, stand firm in the faith, be a rock. We can almost hear the rock saying that as he writes those words in 1 Peter especially. Sometimes we have to be like Peter and say, no, hold to the fort. Hold to the stuff. Christ will take care of you, even when it looks bad, even when you're persecuted, even when you're suffering. Don't fall away like I did before. I'm a rock now, and I'm trying to open the door for you here. Peter eventually ended up in Rome making a couple visits, and there he was actually taken prisoner and then crucified for the Lord. Claiming that he wasn't worthy to be crucified like Jesus, they crucified him upside down. How even more horrific and painful to think of. In fact, if you go to the Vatican, as some of you have, you can see the artwork and the places they say this was really his end. Because they still believe he's the central rock. But the deal is, Jesus didn't make Peter the only rock. Peter became the rock and the foundation for his generation, for the building to keep going forward. But we also, like living stones, become part of the building. We are also rocks who are used to build a stronger foundation and widen the kingdom and extend the building so that even more people can enter into the open doors. That's what it means. Oh God, help us. We want to be the kind of people who keep letting ourselves be laid down solid in this rock of the kingdom and to keep those doors open for those who are still seeking, who need to have some of those keys given to them so that they can open doors for others too. In the program here, on that facing page where it says our devotional response, there's two things that we've written that maybe could be a way we respond to these words. Share one way that you've seen the Lord build his kingdom through another person, like Peter. Someone you know who was rock solid and you said, you know what, I want to be that kind of firm, confident, joy-filled, reliable believer because I need more reliable people like that in my life and I need to be a reliable person like that. And then the next question, what needs to be loosed or bound up in your life or your workplace or your community in order for God's kingdom to become seen? Pray for this change to begin now. Just ask you to take a moment and I'll just walk you through this in prayer. Speak to the Lord in the silence of this moment about someone that you know, someone who you've seen the Lord build his kingdom through, and speak a word of thanks for that person.